Turning then to our reading of John chapter 12 and focusing on light and darkness. Tim has already prayed for me in the vestry, and I thought he'd already read my sermon. He covered several points of it. So that's my subject this evening, light and darkness. Martin Luther King famously said this: "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." So in our passage that we've read at the end of the book of John, chapter 12, this is the last public ministry of Jesus that's recorded in this book. And after this, we'll follow the account of Jesus' discourse in the upper room, his arrest, his trial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. In our reading, Jesus recalls many of the themes that have come up throughout his public ministry, and in particular, a final reference to light and darkness. So I want to go through these verses and highlight three sections that talk about the way of darkness and the way of light. And I want to use three headings. So firstly, verses 27 to 33, along with verses 42 and 43. And that heading is: the way of darkness is shrinking from pain and suffering. The way of light is glorifying God in all that we do. So, the way of darkness is shrinking from pain and suffering. The way of light is glorifying God in all that we do. Secondly, I'll focus on verse 34 alone, and that heading will be: the way of darkness is picking up and choosing pieces of the truth. The way of light is seeking truth in its entirety. So the way of darkness is picking and choosing pieces of the truth. The way of light is seeking truth in its entirety. And thirdly, in the remaining verses, the way of darkness is closing your eyes to the truth. The way of light is walking in the truth. So the way of darkness is closing your eyes to the truth. The way of light is walking in the truth. So, firstly, the way of darkness is shrinking from pain and suffering. The way of light is glorifying God in all that we do. Before verse 27, we've just had the statement from Jesus about a seed dying. A seed does not live unless it goes into the ground and dies, and then sprouts and changes its nature. And Jesus is talking about dying to ourselves. Not easy. Not easy at all. Jesus' statement continues now, where we are picking up in verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Now, John does not include an account of Jesus praying in Gethsemane in his gospel. But these are the equivalent emotions that Jesus is going through here. These are the equivalent temptations that he experiences later in the Garden of Gethsemane. And think about what Jesus was experiencing here. He was to suffer unjustly, grossly so. He was going to be accused of something that he didn't do. He was going to have people that he loved, people that he had helped and done only good for, turn their backs on him. Worse than that, hate him. So Jesus had all of this going on and more, because he had the horrendous shadow of the cross hanging over him. Jesus was about to feel a separation from God which was unlike anything that he or any of us has or will ever experience before. He was about to bear all the sin of his elect upon his shoulders. I haven't thought this through, but I'm just thinking this was a complete new experience. It's never happened to Jesus before. And he was shuddering from it. And remember, he is fully man. It was only natural that Jesus would be thinking about this suffering and pain coming his way. He was about to face such awful suffering, awful pain. So much so that he is tempted not to go through with it. Recall his temptation by Satan at the beginning of his ministry was exactly that, that he needn't go through with God's plan. He needn't go through all this suffering and pain. That's what Satan was tempting him with. There could be an alternative way to fulfill his mission, Satan was trying to say. But Jesus rejected that path and rejects that path now. He rejects the path of avoiding pain and suffering. Jesus avoids the shortcut, the easy way out. The text is clear here, and in the other gospel accounts of Gethsemane, Jesus was torn, was challenged. It was hugely difficult. It was truly painful for him to face. But he strongly resists and rejects the path of least resistance, of the easy way out. And when I was thinking about it, I thought, is that the way I would do things? No. No, I'm terrible. I like the line of least resistance. I like the shortcuts. I like the easy way out. What does Jesus pray? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And verse 28 and 29 tells us what follows. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Now, there are three times in Jesus' ministry when a voice speaks from heaven. The first, that's it, is baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This helps us to see that Jesus' earthly life, for all of those years for which we have little information, was entirely sinless. Establishing Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry as God's only begotten Son. It's not something that Jesus grew into over time. The next time was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter sees Jesus with Moses and Elijah, two men who were very exalted in Jewish history and heritage, and Peter treats them equally, saying, I'll build booths for all three of you. Voice from heaven comes. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Establishing that Jesus is far greater than Moses and Elijah. As an aside, establishing that Jesus is more than a prophet. And now here in our reading, at the end of his public ministry, once more, we have a voice from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This was the assurance from God the Father. Approaching the cross, the overriding concern of Jesus was to glorify the Father. And here he is assured by the Father that he already had and would continue to be glorified, and he would be helped by the Father. And then Jesus goes on to explain the voice to the crowd, verses 30 to 33. This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And then I want to just jump to verses 42 to 43. Because we have others there who chose to avoid the way of persecution, who chose to avoid the way of any suffering, who chose to avoid the way of any persecution and potentially death. Let me read verses 42 to 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But, here it comes. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So John is telling us that there were people among the leaders of the Jews who were convinced intellectually that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And yet, when they looked forward and saw the possibility of their potential suffering as a result of their belief, they took a backward step. They cowered back into the majority, opting for the easy way out. They were afraid to proclaim, "This is the Christ. There's no doubt about it." Instead, they decided to close their eyes to the truth. Well, at least for a while. They chose to not acknowledge what they knew was true. Now, as Christians, we are faced with that choice frequently. Going forward as a Christian and proclaiming Christ in how we live, how we speak, it can be scary. I'm sure you know it. It can be difficult. Walking by faith and not by sight, well, it can be frightening at times. But what are we going to do? Are we going to take the easy way out? Keep quiet when we should say something? It's a challenge. Well, let me remind you that we have these words in Isaiah chapter 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. It's our God. He's with us all the time. Doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't faint, he's not weary. This is the same God that led the nation of Israel for many years in many different types of problems. This is the same God who turned what looked to be an absolute catastrophic defeat in the death of Jesus into the glorification of his own name. This is the God who was with us always. With us. Now, we're warned about suffering in our lives. Indeed, Jesus himself said this, and whoever does not bear his cross, meaning suffering, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is why it's so challenging, isn't it? Any gospel which preaches that the Christian life is one of only happiness and joy is no gospel at all. It's a false, it's a heresy. Every day we're faced with this choice of following Christ in a way that, well, denies ourselves. And it can be difficult. And there will be times in following Christ that will give us pain. Yet the promise of the gospel is that when we do deny ourselves for the Lord and for others, we actually discover a real inner self. We discover that we've got a deeper self. That we discover we're privileged people being used of God to accomplish His purposes. He doesn't have to use us, of course not. And this is established in many verses in the New Testament. I'll just read you two, but there are more. Romans 8, 16 to 18. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him. That we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And one more, 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that your genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:11 is another one, 2 Corinthians 4:17. So as hard as it might sound, and I know it does sound hard, pain and suffering, self-denial, is part of the Christian life. Of course, it's not something we take too naturally. I'm not saying that. We don't do that at all. But we need to acknowledge that there will be times when it comes into our lives, where we will need help from God, where we will need help from each other. I don't think it ever happens where the whole church has the suffering and pain all at once. There'll be somebody struggling and somebody else will be blessed. But that's what church life is about. That we pray for each other, we help one another. We also need to know that God can and does use such times of pain and suffering to make us more Christ-like. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, that's the first contrast, if you like, between the way of darkness and the way of light. The way of darkness, well, really, is to avoid carrying our cross. And avoid the times of self-denial. Avoid the times of pain and suffering. The way of light, well, it's walking forward to it. Looking to Jesus through the suffering, through the pain, through the denying of yourself, knowing that God will be with you. God will provide you with a far, far greater joy and privilege as you get closer to Him. Secondly, the way of darkness is picking and choosing pieces of the truth. And the way of light is seeking the truth in its entirety. So, this I'm focusing on verse 34. The people answered Him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Now the crowd had read passages in the Old Testament that talk about the Christ living forever. The obvious one is Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. But further on, in the same book, in chapter 53, we read these words that you are all acquainted with, I'm sure. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So, both are found in the Old Testament and in this book. But this crowd, listening to Jesus, along with most of the Jews at the time, chose only to focus on the prophecies of the Christ that told what they wanted to happen. That a king would come, that a king would come and restore Israel nationally. That Messiah would throw the yoke of these Roman oppressors, get shot of them, and this was the Messiah that they wanted, this was the Messiah they expected. And it would be this Messiah who would reign forever. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. But you see, they ignored the clear prophecy of Scripture that Messiah would suffer. They ignored that. So what were they doing? They knew their Old Testament. They were picking and choosing what they wanted to hear and what they wanted to listen to. Now, I have to say, sadly, we can do that. We can do that very easily. We can tend to hear only what we want to hear. We can tend to choose to read only what we want to read. And when it comes to the Word of God, we can be very much like the Jewish people of Jesus' day, tempted to read and reread the parts of Scripture that we really like. I mean, how we've all got favourite parts of Scripture. I know we have. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But we must be very careful if that's all we read. We don't want sometimes to read those parts of Scripture that challenge us. Bits that make us a bit uncomfortable. Talk about topics in Scripture we don't really want to hear. Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul says this is exactly what is going to happen. It is what is happening. He tells Timothy that there will be people who bring in preachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. We're here, aren't we? Well, not here, I hope. But you know what I mean. We're here in this time. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Turn their ears away from the truth. And they'll just look at fables and myths, fairy stories almost. You see, that's what happened. When you close your ears to any part of God's truth, the end result is you become deceived. And friends, we need to avoid this. We really do. That is why we must endeavour to preach and proclaim the whole Word of God. When we come to a passage which isn't easy or which is not comfortable to preach, we've still got to come there. We've still got to preach it. It is the entire Bible, the complete Word of God that is there for our benefit. I mean, it's a challenge to me. I mean, in a sense, I know that as an itinerant preacher, I can almost get away with this. I try not to. But I can. I mean, that's why I quite like when a church says, well, can you go through a book for us? There's no back out there. Even then I can choose the book, I suppose. But I think what I might have to do, maybe I'll consider doing this next year. Might put me head in the block on this, but, you know, maybe picking out some real difficult pieces of Scripture and really having a look at it and saying, right, let's face this. Yeah, hold me to it. Because we really do need to do this sometimes. You see, it's so wrong, it is dangerous to come to Scripture with that pick and choose mindset, which I'm sad to say many churches today are doing. People don't even want to talk about Genesis. Now, oh no, we can't talk about that. We might get into that awful 6 days of creation. We don't want to get sidetracked by that. I can think of several. You can think of certain bits of Scripture. Well, we can't avoid it. We can't sidestep pieces of Scripture. It's wrong to do it. We must wrestle with the Scripture, shouldn't we? There's so much help out there now. I mean, it was difficult a few years ago, but there is so much help out there now. There's some really good commentaries about it. And you don't have to just go to a commentary that just agrees with your position. Actually, I think it's good to go to a commentator who doesn't agree with your position and say, oh, I've not considered that. We must wrestle with the Scriptures, and that can be hard. But bear in mind that when we do that, God has revealed His truth in its entirety, in His complete word to us. Through prayer, He will help us. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth that sets the prisoner free is the entire truth of God's word. Thirdly, the way of darkness is closing your eyes to the truth. The way of light is walking in the truth. This final comparison of the way of darkness and the way of light is closing your eyes to the truth versus walking in the light. As we look at verse 35, we must remember the crowd has asked Jesus a theological question. How can it be that the Christ is going to die and be lifted up if also the Christ is going to reign forever? How is that possible? Well, as often is the case, Jesus doesn't answer the question directly. But instead, he gives them an answer to a far more significant question. Here it is. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Remember, this is his public ministry now coming to a close. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Now Jesus is clearly telling them the time is short. They have this light just a little while longer. All his listeners would have understood the value Jesus was putting on light. At that time in the Middle East, if you were ever caught out travelling after dark, you were in trouble. The road wouldn't be lit. You would get lost easy. When I was out in Oman, in this big army camp, out in the desert, I left one tent, think I knew where I was going, and I'd only walked about 20 or 30 yards. I thought, where am I here? There's no fixed point. Good providence led me to find another chap who was lost also. And together we found our way back. Yes, you could fall over easily. It was a real threat. And of course, the biggest threat was that the place had got robbers all over the show. So we tend to forget in the West how debilitating darkness can be, because, well, we flick the switch, don't we? But just cast your minds back when we had the power cuts. Wasn't quite so easy then. Jesus is saying, look, I'm here. I am the light of the world. Darkness is coming, but the light is available now to you. Jesus is warning them and is still warning us today. The opportunity to be saved doesn't last forever. The darkness is coming. You see, to put off the decision to follow Jesus Christ, to, as it were, keep in the dark and not step into the light, is, I was going to say probably, I don't think it's probably, it is the worst decision any human being will ever make in their entire life. There's a time when this opportunity ends. Absolutely. After which there will be total darkness. Today is the day of salvation. The verses 40 and 41 are especially important. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke to him. The quotation is from Isaiah 6, and the chapter that begins with Isaiah saying, in the year King Uzziah... how do you pronounce that? Uzziah, is it? I always want to say Uzzah, that's not. Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. That's the crucial thing. I saw the Lord. John properly understood that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus before his incarnation, so that Jesus is Yahweh. All other religion hates this. I was watching a discussion the other night between Dr. White again, I seem to have been watching a lot of his stuff, with a Muslim. There's the stumbling block every time. Jesus is Yahweh. The vision of Isaiah recorded in Isaiah 6 is interpreted by John as a vision of the Godhead as a whole. The prophet saw Christ's glory as well as the Father's glory. So what happened to these people? Why does verse 39 say, therefore they could not believe? Well, it's exactly what Jesus was saying to them earlier. Here's your opportunity. They had the opportunity. The opportunity was there. The light had come into the world. But men chose darkness. Still doing the same today. Choosing darkness rather than the light. And after repeatedly choosing darkness, there comes a point where there's no turning back. There's no turning back from it. We don't know when that point is. The same applies with the truth of God's word. If you ignore the truth of God's word time and time and time again, even though you think it's, well, I think there's some truth in it, yes. Well, eventually you lose the ability to respond to the truth. And that is the warning that Jesus is giving here. If you close your eyes to the truth, eventually you cannot walk in the light. Verses 44 to 50 is a final appeal to belief. Now, for the theologian amongst you, there is a dispute quite whether these verses were meant to be here. I don't really want to go into that tonight. There's a lot to be discussed on that, but I'm just going to leave it as it is laid out in Scripture. So Jesus makes a last passionate appeal to the multitude. So these are the last words in John's Gospel from Jesus to the public. And in this last speech to the multitude, Jesus emphasized the themes of all his previous preaching up until now. And it included a reminder of his teaching, a challenge to make a decision, a warning to those who have decided against him, and a promise to those who have decided for him. Verse 45, he who sees me sees him who sent me. Jesus emphasized his perfect unity with God the Father. Jesus stressed his own truthfulness and the need for mankind to follow him or else live in darkness. Verse 47, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. You see, if Jesus came to only judge, the incarnation wouldn't be necessary. Jesus didn't need to add humanity to his deity to judge the world, but he did need to do it to rescue humanity. I'm moving through these a little bit quick. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Friends, there are inescapable consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ. This is what the world doesn't understand, and this is what the church hasn't told the world. The paradox is that Jesus came in love, yet his coming is a judgment. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority. Jesus stressed his own submission to God the Father. His authority was connected to his submission to God the Father. So the whole public ministry of Jesus was speaking forth what God the Father had told him to say. Let me conclude. This fallen world, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, calls out to humanity. And it shouts out and advertises, close your eyes to the truth. Let the darkness cover you. Let it soothe and comfort you. For what you can't see won't hurt you. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Many, many people are listening to that. It's an outright deception. And in that outright deception, the world and the one behind it is promising freedom. And sadly, huge numbers are listening. And as Christians, we must not only resist that deception, but we must strive to expose it. We've got to pray that God would expose it. We mustn't shrink back from the light. We mustn't falter before the possible pain, the possible suffering that might accompany following Jesus. That might accompany going against the majority. We must also accept the whole truth of God's word. We must not just pick and choose the parts that we like and ignore those parts we don't, or ignore those parts that are difficult. And dear listener, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I must ask you, have you seen this light? Have you seen the truth of Jesus Christ? And if you have you personally responded? Have you? Have you asked him into your life? Or are you delaying? I know about that. Put it off. I'll consider that tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. Like all of us, we need to realize our present condition. Even if we know the Lord, even if we know that our faith is in Jesus Christ, then our prayer should probably be, Lord, what am I ignoring from your word then? What am I choosing to ignore? What do I need to change in order to follow you more closely? And if you don't know the Lord personally through Jesus, then you need to realize your present serious condition. It's dangerous. You are in darkness. The God of this age has blinded you. You need to obey the word of God. You need to come to Jesus right now in humble submission and simply ask for his forgiveness. Because there's a coming time when that opportunity will be gone. The clear message of this passage is that there comes a time when the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, ends. This is the moment. Maybe for someone here, this is the moment, this evening. This is the opportunity. The light of the gospel is here. Will you follow it? Will you walk in the light of God's truth in Christ? Or will you choose to walk in darkness? We finish with the word of God from the start of this book of John. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I pray that that's for no one here tonight. Amen.